on a mission from God.
Entitled, you want answers!
I want the truth! You can't handle the truth! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby-Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
Yippee-ki-yay! Coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker down here in Area 52, Pastor Mike. And I'm here, and I'm online, and I am live with you today. And I just ate my daughter's recipe for chicken and dumplings. And she makes it like my wife made it. And it is absolutely phenomenal. And so my stomach is just like, what little bit of it there is, like swelling up with that because of the dumplings. Anyway, needless to say, I've had a great lunch, and I still have it. Good to be with you today. We're going to talk about all of these pieces of paper right here. Let's see here. I got a couple of articles. And I intended to do this Monday, or Tuesday, actually. That way, if I ran out of time doing it, I could cover it today. But I'm going to try to run through this very quickly. It's about the church shooting down in Sutherland Springs, Texas. And initially, the report was that it was 27 dead. But that you know how it works. News agencies in a rush to get information out as quick as possible, quicker than their competitors. Sometimes on the first day of an event, they don't get all the statistics right. They just go with the first thing they hear. And so then they have to come back later and correct that. Now, the way out there, lunatic fringe likes to take things like that and say that's the sure sign it was a false flag event. Those were crisis actors. This was staged. It never happened. And, you know, we've been tricked into a lie, and they're going to come get our guns any moment. They like to take discrepancies like that and as proof that this never happened. And again, when it was the Vegas shooting, when it was the Vegas shooting, I was a little upset already at the number of lunatic fringe that was claiming that nobody ever died, and according to them, there has never been a real mass shooting in America. All of them have been staged by crisis actors, you know, fake blood that you get at the Halloween store, and these people are very well paid. And I said that that shows an extreme insensitivity to the memory of those that have died and the families of those who were killed. They have to deal with this now. And so now it's been taken up a notch. It's a church. And I mentioned this last night. I don't know what Bible everybody had in their hand in that church. I don't know their spiritual condition. But in the sense that these people were gathered together on the first day of the week inside a building that was called church, and there was the mention of God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, forgiveness probably, salvation, things like that. In that sense, these people are our brethren. They are of a, there is a commonality between us and them, and they went after a church. Now, lost people, most lost people, especially those who don't even believe in God to begin with, like the shooter. He was an avowed, adamant atheist, and these people hate God, which is always funny to me because they hate something that, according to them, doesn't exist. So why hate it? But they hate it nonetheless. And this person who shot these people in this church could not tell you the difference between First Baptist Church and Second Baptist Church. You know, 4 blocks away. They couldn't tell you that. They could not tell you what is it that is unique about this particular church versus this particular church on the other side of town. They picked a place of worship honoring the Christian religion. And in that sense, these people that died and these people that were injured are our brethren. Lost people not knowing the difference. And they could have very easily gone into a fundamental King James only church, which I don't even know that First Baptist, I'm assuming they're Southern Baptist, but I don't know that. And as pertaining to this, I don't care. But they could have just easily come in our church or some other church and at least attempted to do the same thing. And we need to sober our minds up, people, to reality that we are living in dangerous, pernicious times. Very deadly, very destructive times we're living in. And there is no sign anywhere that it is getting better anytime soon. There's no sign of that. And so be ready for that. Okay? Be ready for that. Now, this is an article for all those who believe in chemtrails, chemical trails of mist that are purposely being streamed out of aircraft high up in the atmosphere, where there is a mixture of chemicals that is coming out of these planes. Boy, these biscuits and gravy, it's like biscuits and gravy. The dumplings are torn up pieces of Whopper-in-the-counter biscuits. You know what those are? You get that can, and you peel it off a little bit, and you go whop on the counter, and they go poof. Okay? Whopper-in-the-counter biscuits. And that's what she made the chicken and dumplings of, and I didn't eat. I did not eat very much at all. I can't. My stomach won't let me. But the dumplings are getting bigger. Okay? Anyway, I am, and I'm going to say this publicly. You do not come to the Watchman Video Broadcast or Pastor Mike Online or anything that I say for the latest information on chemtrails. I don't think that I've mentioned chemtrails. If I've talked about it 5 times in the last 8 years, it would be a shock to me. And here's why. There were condensation trails. Condensation trails in a very natural manner have been coming out of the back end of jet engines, not propeller, jet engines, for 40, 50 years. It is a naturally occurring phenomenon where the hot air coming out of the back of a jet immediately condenses the humidity that is in the air into small droplets. And when the weather conditions are right, like if it's a high humidity day where the atmosphere is saturated with moisture already, those vapor trails are going to stay up in the sky for a long time. But, and this is just common sense here, but on days where the air is dry, those things don't hang around very much. They very quickly dissipate into that dry air, and you don't see them anymore. Okay? Now, do I believe that there are planes running around the upper atmosphere that are spraying things? Yes. And I have an article. I have an article that says so. All right? I have proof that that happens. Do I believe that these chemtrails coming out of these jet airplanes deliberately spraying some sort of ooze in the upper atmosphere is a mass population reduction scheme? No. Because if it is, it is the worst possible method of mass depopulation of planet Earth. In other words, it's not working. People are not dropping dead like flies, okay? There are not piles of dead, stinking human carcasses laid out in mass graves all over the world. That it's not working. It's not happening. The population is not decreasing. It's increasing. And whatever it is they're spraying up there, it right now is not killing us that I can see. I don't see any evidence that it is. Now, does that mean that I'm okay with whatever they're splashing around up there? No. Let's read this, okay? And I'm saying this because it doesn't hurt people. Listen to me. It doesn't hurt you to be a skeptic of internet infatuations. It does not harm anybody for you to be skeptical and say, I need proof. Other than some doofus in a video, I need proof that this is going on, that they're trying to depopulate planet Earth in accordance with the Georgia Guidestones. And I know that that's on there. But let me tell you a little bit about how the world is working. Did you know that not everybody in the world is all working for the exact same cause? There are factions of evil that don't like each other, legitimately don't like each other. There are dens of thieves, and there is no honor among thieves. There are gangs of murderers, and since they're murderers, they will murder each other. And yes, you have a group of people or groups of people that believe that the earth is way overcrowded and the imminent destruction of the entire planet is near because there are too many babies on the earth. And these people legitimately believe, and Al Gore is one of them, these people legitimately believe that we need to reduce the population of humans. The Georgia Guidestone says down to 500 million people, which means upwards between 7 and 7.5 billion people need to be laying in a grave somewhere, and very quickly. Okay, that's what these people believe. They believe that the Earth needs to have her land back. She's Gaia, and they serve her, and they want to give her her land back so she can be the goddess of everybody. All right. There are people who believe that. I have a member of my extended family, not a close relative, but a member of my extended family. This person came from the same genetic heritage as between he and I, we have the same heritage. Okay. He refers to himself as a professional tree hugger. For years, he worked in Colorado for a very interesting company. And this company received massive amounts of millions of dollars from private donors, maybe even through government help. I don't know. But very, very rich, powerful people who are all, they're all about, you know, saving the planet. They donate money to this company, and this company goes and buys land in Colorado and then puts big signs everywhere. It says, no trespassing. If you can read this, you cannot cross this line. You're a human. We don't want you on this property. and they turn that property back over to Mama Nature, Mama Gaia. Okay, and that and he that's what he did for a living. He went out and found the places to buy, used that money, and bought the land, and then run everybody out and say, "Get out! This now belongs to the Earth." Okay, or the United Nations, whichever. So anyway, there are people like that, but there's another group of very powerful, evil people that at the end of the day, they may talk about population reduction, they may talk about birth control in this nation and that nation, but at the end of the day, their company's profits are based upon the fact that the growing population is going to need a cell phone. And they're going to need the apps to run on it. And they're going to need software. And they're going to need communication lines. And they're going to need technology. And at the end of the day, these people are getting filthy, stinking rich as the population grows. They don't want a population reduction because that gives them more money. So you have competing factions here. They don't get along. And that's biblical. Jesus said a kingdom or a nation or house divided against itself cannot stand. And that's how we know that these people are on the devil's side and that they are competing against one another. And that's how we know the devil's kingdom is not going to be able to stand in the last days. Okay? And I'm just giving you my little thoughts and my opinions here. And it's okay for you to be skeptical of what you read on the internet. Let's read this this story. We can brighten clouds to reflect heat and reduce global warming, but should we? Ever higher temperatures are melting the ice sheets faster than projected. Now, I believe totally that that's a lie. Okay? I'm going to pull up my sound effects here. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe it's true. They falsified data. This is their cause. And you know what? Think about it. Al Gore going around telling everybody in the world that the planet's dying. We have too many people and we're running too many cars. And he flies around in his private jet everywhere and gets picked up in a limo everywhere he goes. And he tells people, you need to quit using airplanes. You need to quit using cars. You need to quit mowing your grass. You need to keep running your barbecue grill. You need cows. You need to do something with yourself other than let that gas out on us. That's not fair to us. These people do that. All the while, they are getting filthy rich off of companies whose sole purpose is to buy the earth and to run people out of it, okay? These people are getting filthy rich on this. And as long as there's resistance to the cause, these people, like Al Gore, make more money. If Al Gore really got what he wanted, and that is 7 billion people gone off the planet, he would not get another paycheck because his company now that he represents is useless. They have no need to be. It's like the government putting a tax on cigarettes. And they come out with it and say, we're taxing these cigarettes because we want people to stop smoking. And I don't believe it. They tax cigarettes, and the government then would get less money if people quit using and buying cigarettes. So the more people that smoke, the more money the people in the government get. You see how it works? They don't really want people to stop smoking. They want to make more money on people who are smoking. That's how that works. Okay? So anyway, just throwing in my, this is a commentary type show. Sea level is rising. International efforts to reduce greenhouse gases are taking longer than expected. That I believe. Why are they taking longer than expected? Again, these corporations and these funds and these companies that are backing this global warming thing, they are making a killing at this because it's not working out well. And they say, well, we're making slow progress here. We need more money to continue on. You get it? What is the root of all evil. It's not population reduction. The root of all evil, according to the King James Authorized 1611 Word of God, the love of all evil. The root of all evil is the love of what? Money. You see it? You see how it works? It's taking longer than expected. And that's because they really don't want to finally get what they want or what they say they want, which is lower greenhouse gases, sea levels no longer rising, people are now riding bicycles instead of cars. They really don't want that. They want people to keep doing, they want auto manufacturers to keep building these gas-guzzling engines, and they want to do this long-term for the next 50, 60 years. Why? More money. You understand? Okay. So, one idea gaining traction is to seed marine clouds. That means clouds over the ocean, not over marines. One idea gaining traction is to seed marine clouds with salt water or other particles. See, I get that. Increasing their potential to reflect solar rays, cooling the earth. It's part of a nascent and controversial branch of science known as sunlight reflection methods, or SRM. We think SRM could buy time for other carbon reduction measures to be put in place, said Philip J. Rash, chief climate scientist for the Pacific Northwest National Laboratory in Richland, Washington. Washington. Okay. We think SRN could buy time for other carbon reduction measures to be put in place. Are you hearing what he's saying? Let's do something that we really don't think is going to work, and it's a bad idea. But let's go ahead and do that now while we go out and sell other carbon reduction measures, sell them for profit, because we're a not-for-profit entity. Pacific Northwest National Laboratory. You know what? Let's just let's Google that, shall we? I'm just getting this stuff today, so I'm going to Google Pacific. And I'm surprised Google hasn't just brought up the website already for me. Pacific National Laboratory. Yeah. Pacific National Laboratory. Let's see here. Pacific Northwest Laboratory. Discovery in action. What is it? What is the Pacific National Laboratory about? Let's hit about. Discovery in action. Let's see. Inception, more than 50 years. Engineering, fundamental scientific discoveries that illuminate the mysteries of our planet and the universe. We apply our scientific expertise to tackle some of the most challenging problems in energy, the environment, and national security. I knew it. I knew it. I knew that this company was a tree-hugging company who admittedly is going to do something that they don't want to do and think it's a bad idea while they try to sell other things to people to make more money. One guy says, if the worst case scenarios of global warming come to pass, these technologies could be used to help people, saving lives and economies from the worst effects of climate change. Not global warming, not global cooling. That's what it was in the 70s. It's climate change. The climate is changing, and we need to put a stop to the climate changing. That's their words. Roush and Makut are two climate specialists who testified Wednesday before the House Committee on Science, Space, and Technology, which held a subcommittee hearing on the potential for geoengineering, a catch-all for proposals to directly cool the atmosphere or pull carbon emissions from it. Global geoengineering. Now, I think at the worst, this is man playing the role of God. Is what this is. Man was given this planet. Do we not agree to that? Man was given dominion over this earth. It is our responsibility to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. That is, I think it's responsible to do that. I think it is irresponsible to dump dangerous chemicals into a lake, a pond, or well water, or anything like that. In that sense, yes, it's wrong. It's evil. And companies ought to be put in jail over it or paid huge fines or whatever. I think it's wrong to do that. I think it's wrong even as us to litter up and destroy our own backyard, our own farmland, our own water. I think it's wrong to do that. It's not what God told us to do. He told us to replenish this earth. Okay? Make sure we got enough to live on. Let's see. What am I going to read here? Geoengineering, climate change. Scientists have long known that particles can increase the reflective power of clouds, especially in the Pacific Ocean. Particulate pollution from freighters, for instance, can be visibly seen in satellite images, with the emissions causing smaller droplets in the clouds reflecting sunlight. Compared to ship emissions, salt water is viewed as environmentally benign. Salt water is what it is. Environmentally benign, but its corrosive properties have proven difficult for engineers working on the high-powered nozzle, according to Kelly Wanser, director of the Marine Cloud Project. Now, you can look that up, Marine Cloud Project. They were burning through the titanium. They were burning through diamonds, said Wanser in an interview following the hearing. We've learned that these are really hard problems that take time. Time equals what? Money. Cloud seeding. So do I believe that there are cloud seeding techniques taking place? Yes. Do I believe that man, once again, finds an area in which he plays the role of God? Do I believe that every time a jet is seen in the air with a trail behind it, that that is absolute proof that that is some dangerous chemical that's being dumped out in order to kill us all? Well, let me back up. Let me cut that in half. Do I believe that every cloud that streams out of the back of a jet engine at 36,000 feet or whatever, that that is a deliberate attempt at putting chemicals in the atmosphere by some group or whatever? No. Because of the simple fact that jet engines create condensation as a natural part of what it does. And on high humidity days, you're going to see those staying up there for and then dispersing. On low humidity, dry days, they're going to disperse easily because the air is not, air has plenty of room for the moisture to go and scatter everywhere. All right. So now you may disagree with me on that. You may be, your hopes and dreams may be shattered, because I am very, very critical when it comes to claims on the internet and whether they're true or not. I have a critical mind. I've been deceived before. I've been lied to before. I've been duped before. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. So it doesn't hurt to be critical. It doesn't hurt to say, you know what? I want more proof than that. I want more proof than just I saw stuff coming out of an airplane. That must mean that they're trying to kill me. Okay, I need more proof than that. All right. So anyway, let's get to something a little bit more germane to what we need to talk about. ISIS group issues threat before Paris attack anniversary, vows to kill children. A pro-ISIS, they named her ISIS. ISIS is, I think ISIS is a transitional name from Hebrew to Egyptian. The Hebrew word for woman is Isha. The Hebrew word for man is Ish. So we have Ish, man, Isha, woman. Then God separated the languages. He confused the languages. And you can see a trail of words going from one language to another. That's etymology. I like to follow that trail. I like to know where the words that I say come from. And Isis is the name of the fertility goddess. And I think it's a variation of the word Isha, the woman. And Isis is Babylon the Great, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Isis is the fertility goddess. You know what fertility is. Mystery Babylon is a harlot. You know what that is. And she kills children. She doesn't care. She kills children. A pro-ISIS group that threatened more and bitter and greater Manhattan attacks after last week's deadly ramming on the West Side bike path urged more attacks on the West today with a propaganda poster showing the Eiffel Tower extending upward as a rifle. Monday is the 2-year anniversary of coordinated attacks on Paris in which 9 terrorists killed 130 people. See, we have already forgotten about that, haven't we? We went, oh yeah, I remember that. But it wasn't really part of our daily lives. The WAFA Media Foundation titled the PR poster The Specter of Terrorism, stating in English, "You will pay very expensive price for your war on Islam," unquote. The message adds, "We will take revenge for the blood of Muslims on your land. We will kill the young before the older. Watch this." People, let me read this. New ISIS video features a 10-year-old American living, and it got truncated off here. Oh, worshipers of the cross. And I'm going to read that again. This is the message from ISIS. You worshipers of the cross in the USA. You know, do you know who they're thinking of? Us. And again, just as most of us do not understand the various factions that are in Islam, and there are Islamists who hate each other and call each other heretics, sort of like we do. They don't understand the various factions and denominations of Christianity. All they know is they see a cross on the building somewhere. And their war is specifically targeting that cross and who worships at the feet of that cross. Christians, church members, church visitors. They don't care. That guy went into that church. He started shooting outside Sunday. Then he walked in the church and shot. He was not asking, who's a member here? Anybody? Okay. If you're a visitor, I'll let you leave. Okay. Is this your first time here? Okay. You can go. He did not do that. You see what I'm saying? If it's a cross, they're going after it. Oh, you worshipers of the cross in the USA, our lone wolves will come to you from where you do not know, and we will terrorize you wherever you are, and we will show you multitudes of terror and pain that you showed to the Muslims. And what is coming is more bitter and greater. Our lone wolves will come to you from where you do not know. Was there something in the scriptures about a wolf in hiding? I'm going to hang on to this, okay? I'm going to move through, but I'm going to hang on to this. I am in the process of doing major research into transhumanism, Ray Kurzweil, Michio Kaku, the advancement of artificial intelligence, the advancement of the rewriting of the human genome, advancements in robotics. And why do they always, when they build this artificial intelligence system, they're saying, we want it to think like humans. You scientists are stupid. You're stupid. You're going to give the power of the Most High God into the hands of an image that is going to get life given to it and think like humans think. You're idiots. This is not going to work out well at all. It's like the worst idea. And I'm just going to go ahead and share what's in my mind. Ray Kurzweil, Michio Kaku, who's the guy that did the Cosmos series, the remake? Carl Sagan would have been. But anyway, these are the big thinkers in the world. These are the ones who are, listen to this now, they're foretelling the future. Ray Kurzweil made it public. He said 2045, the year we become immortal. Time magazine did the piece on him. I've seen videos that were produced by Ray Kurzweil. And he does not mince his words. He's not trying to hide certain things that he really believes or just theories or whatever. He's out with it, and he's saying by 2045. Humans will become immortals. Do you know what that makes Ray Kurzweil? He's predicting the singularity, which is the fact that technology is going to grow faster and faster and faster and faster at an accelerated rate until there's going to come a time when us humans won't be able to keep up with it. And it's going to dominate our ability as humans. Now, when Kurzweil made this prediction, CRISPR had not been known to be what it is as far as editing DNA. And I'm talking 2008, 2009, 2010, 2011, when Kurzweil really started coming out with this stuff. CRISPR has been known since the late 80s, early 90s. They just didn't know that it could edit DNA so easily. And since Kurzweil has come out with his startling revelations about what's coming in the world, we've learned how to do things now that he was not aware of back then. When I had my first computer, a Commodore VIC-20 computer, had 3.5 kilobytes of RAM, in other words, 3,500 letters, 3,500 pieces of individual information up on the screen that it could remember at one time. And Commodore sold the Commodore VIC-20 for probably 5-6 years. And over those 5-6 years, they sold the exact same Commodore VIC-20. It was not a Commodore VIC-28. It was not a Commodore VIC-30. It was not a Commodore VIC-40. They sold the same computer. Why? Because there was no change in it. There was nothing they could change. That was it. That was the limit. Until the Commodore 64, which is the upgrade of the Commodore VIC-20, the Commodore 64 had 64,000 pieces of letters it could hold in its memory. But that was it. That's nothing. That is nothing now. And they sold the Commodore 64 for years. Same computer. Exact same computer. For years. 1985 was this Commodore 64. I'm not really remembering, but that's when I got a hold of mine. 1985, Commodore 64. You know what they sold in 1986? Commodore 64. You know what they sold in 1987? Commodore 64. Then a Commodore 128. What I'm telling you is that back when the computer revolution got its start, the wheels turned very, very slowly. And if you wanted anything more than a VIC-20, you had to wait years for it to happen. Where are we now when it comes to computer processing, computer power, memory, storage, internet speed? Where are we now? Wherever we are now is going to be different a year from now, 6 months from now. Dell, Inspiron, all of these, and I don't know who all makes computers now, but these computer manufacturing companies do not sell the exact same computer for more than a year. They're upgrading and making them faster, making them smaller, making them more portable, making them cheaper than ever before. And this is going to continue to increase. And Kurzweil knows that. And he's saying that this is going to get faster and faster and faster until it gets to such a date. Well, we won't be able to keep up with it, but he's got a remedy for it. And I'm not going to share that with you. I heard it this morning. I was watching, and all I can do is this. Okay? I'm telling you. And I had seen this video before. So I was watching it again this morning. And it's produced by Ray Kurzweil. And there was something that he said that I did not catch the first time I heard him speak. But, you know, he's telling everybody, we're going to advance in technology to 2045. And that's going to be the singularity. The computers are going to be, they're going to be self-aware by 2045. The computers are going to be self-aware by 2045. That's going to create a huge problem. A huge problem. We cannot fathom the problems that's going to create. Because we just built God. We just built a God. And there is one way, according to Kurzweil, that we can avoid that catastrophe. If he would just read the Bible and believe it and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be filled with the Holy Spirit, he would not be saying these things. But Ray Kurzweil does not want to die. And I know why. It has something to do with a fly. I thought I'd just throw that. That's anyway, I'm not a poet. Scientists are implanting tiny human brains into rats. I cannot think of any good that's going to come out of this. Tiny human brains injected into rats have sparked a major ethical debate among scientists, worried it might give the rodent some type of human consciousness. Yeah! Esteemed science ethicists claim the experiments might reach a point where the test lab rats will be entitled to some kind of respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Advances in science have allowed experts to connect tiny human brains with that of a rat. To do this, they created clumps of cells that behave similarly to human brains called organoids. That sounds like something I read in a comic book in 1974. The attack of the organoids! Ah! The organoids are coming! This is a job for Superman. Several labs have inserted these organoids into rat brains, connected them to blood vessels, and successfully grown physical links. Medical magazine Stat reported that when scientists shone a light into a rat's eye or stimulated the brain regions involved in vision, that the neurons in the implanted organoid fired up. You know what that means? You know, in brain language, the neurons are the parts of the brain that are the processors of the information. Just like your computer has a processor. It has all these little electronic switches that are flipped on and off, and information is sent then to this, that, and the other, and the computer performs a function. It's all done by the CPU. The CPU is the brain of the computer. Your brain is the CPU of your body. And we just, and the neurons are the working electronic parts of the central processing unit of the brain. So we took a rat whose brain is, what, about that big? Maybe less? And we implanted human tissue into that rat's brain. So now the rat has something added to its brain that came from us, came from our brain. We've crossed the line with species. That rat now is no longer after his kind. That's a Bible term. All the animals were created and then procreated after their kind. Rats having rats with rat brains. Monkeys having monkeys with monkey brains. Chilled monkey brains. Now we've crossed species, and we're giving animals a piece of our mind. And part of me says, why not? We're not using it. Scientists hope this will help us understand brain injuries or treat disease or create rats with human brains. But experts warn that the more human brain we implant into rats, the more human-like they will become. How many billions of dollars did they spend coming up with that one? Labs are implanting around 3 or 4 organoids in rats for now, but what if they added more? Stanford bioethicist Hank Greeley said, people are talking about connecting 3 or 4, but what if you connect 1,000 of the organoids into the neurons, the central processing unit of the rat's brain? They're getting, it would be like if I had my Commodore VIC-20 and the Commodore VIC-20, if I remember right, it ran on the 086 processor. The first PC I had a 386 processor in it, and then a 486 processor, and then Pentium processor, and, you know, on and on. But they had that original processor that came out back in the early 80s, maybe late 70s. It was the 086. It was the grandfather of the first Windows 3.1 PCs. So what if I had the knowledge of making my VIC-20, taking out the 086 processor, and putting in a 486 processor? I'm like, hugely multiplying that computer's speed and ability. And instead of having 3.5K of memory, I give it 2 gigabytes of memory. You know what I can do then? I can pretty much store just about every program that was ever created for Commodore computer. I could store it in the random access memory. Or the read-only memory. I could store it in there, and that computer now is no longer a VIC-20. It's a VIC-420 or something. It's not the VIC-20 anymore. This rat is not a rat. It's not just a rat. And you know, think DNA here. What if instead of implanting the organoids into the rat's brain, We CRISPR rewrite the rat's DNA so that it makes its own human brain. Is that impossible? Nothing is impossible with the gods of science. They can do it all. Now, here's a cloning breakthrough. La da 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 da. 50,000-year-old frozen lion cub shows Jurassic Park could happen. A perfectly preserved lion cub that died 50,000. Try 5,000. Could be a key to a real-life Jurassic Park style theme park. The lion was found frozen in ice in Siberia, Russia. It survived almost intact for tens of thousands of years, and its fur and facial features are clearly visible. Here's a picture of it. It looks like, doesn't that look like the gopher from Caddyshack? Doesn't it?
Hello, Mr. Gopher. Hello, Mr. Gopher. I'm just bringing you some medicine from the doctor.
I'm all right. Right? That's what it looks. Look at it again. It looks like the gopher. Anyway. It is not yet clear whether the cub was male or female. The cub is believed to have been between 1 and 2 months old when it died, but experts haven't yet found out how it died. The body was spotted on the bank of a river by villager Boris Bereznov in the Abyssky district of Yakutia. Boris told the Siberian Times that he saw, quote, an unrecognizable animal in September after the river level dropped. The lion's cub's fur and facial features are clearly visible. Discovery has raised hopes that extinct animals could be brought back to life through cloning. Expert Dr. Albert Protopopov added that Protopopov, that the body was almost perfectly preserved. All the limbs have survived. There are no traces of external injuries on the skin. And this is this conclusive proof that aliens visit ancient Egypt? That's a different story. Anyway, Jurassic Park, we're there. They're asking the question in the news. I wonder if we could do this. The scientists, I guarantee you, are going, how can we do this? Not can we do this? How can we do this? Let's see here. Jurassic Park. And in that story there, I want you to think of something. I want you to think of a beast that was dead, and his deadly wound healed. Okay? Through genetics, DNA. Okay? That's not far-fetched to me. No, it's not. The seeds were planted, I think, in Genesis 3. I think the seeds of what will become the man of sin, the son of perdition, was sown in Genesis 3. And I think there will come a time, just like leaven spores can roll around in the answer, my friend, is rolling in the wind. Do you get that song? The answer, my friend, is blowing in the wind. The answer. What, you don't think Peter, Paul, and Mary did a little Colombian gold? You don't? John Denver did. They all did. That's how they wrote their songs. They would go in a room. The monkeys had a room given to them where they could go in there between scenes, smoke pot, and make up songs. While they were high, John Denver wrote Rocky Mountain High while sitting around a campfire in the Rocky Mountains with his friends smoking marijuana. And he got high and he wrote Rocky Mountain High. Changed his voice. Now here we go. Chips inserted in brains will give us mind-blowing abilities within years. Superhumans could exist in just 15 years thanks to a computer chip inserted into the brain to unlock the mankind's full potential. I want you to think about that phrase right there. Mankind's full potential. And they're going to do what with it? Unlock it. Right now it's locked up. What? Listen to me now. What man is fully capable of, has not been seen yet. And I'm going to think Bible on this. The wickedness and the deceitfulness of the heart of man is his potential. And it has not been fully realized yet. There's something in us that's locked up. And it needs to be unlocked and released. Okay, that's how genetics work. You've got things in your DNA that have not been expressed yet. But at a certain time, and nobody knows when that is, you're going to have things happen to you because they were in your DNA and they were laying there latent and it wasn't time for them to come out. But something happened, you got to a certain age, and all of a sudden you show up, you have this disease that you've been carrying in your body since conception, and it's a genetic disorder, but it took years for it to manifest. The full potential of what man is capable of is called the man of sin. He is the sum total of all wickedness combined. He is human potential. He will be, he right now is locked up. And according to Revelation 9, a star falling from heaven is going to get the key and unlock man's full potential. People will be able to buy new memories and delete unwanted ones in the near future, as experts believe they are close to biohacking the body's most powerful tool, according to a leading technology entrepreneur. I got it right. Speaking at Lisbon's Web Summit, Brian Johnson, the founder of Kernel, a startup researching the possibilities of microchips being inserted into the brain, says unlocking the true potential of the mind is the single greatest thing humanity can achieve. Kernel's first step is to design the chips that can help fight disease, but then it hopes to evolve the brain to offer superhuman abilities. That's God. That's a God. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Your eyes will be open and ye shall be as gods. We're talking about the end of what it means to be human. And according to the biblical record, the covenant of God is only offered to genetic human being men, persons, things. Only the covenant of God for eternal life is only offered to the species of mankind, humans, not superhumans. Gosh, if I would have been talking this way 20 years ago, people would be laughing. Yeah, you're one of them crazy wearing your tinfoil hat there, Hoggard, making that stuff up. Why, ain't none of that stuff going to happen. It's happening. And we can't stop it. It's happening right now. The firm's website reads, to further explore our own human boundaries, a wave of new technologies needs to emerge. A wave needs to come up and emerge. Waves are in the sea, aren't they? A wave of new technologies needs to emerge that can access, read, and write from the most powerful tool we have, the human brain. At Kernel, our primary aim is to develop technologies to understand and treat neurological diseases in new and exciting ways. We will then interpret the brain's complex workings in order to create applications toward cognitive enhancement. Mr. Johnson told the audience at Web Summit, I would expect in around 15 to 20 years. That's what Kurzweil said. We will have a sufficiently robust set of tools for the brain that we could pose any question we wanted. For example, could I have a perfect memory? Could I delete my memories? Can I increase my rate of learning? Can I have brain-to-brain communication? What is now referred to as magic will become scientific reality. What it is, and one of Kurzweil's cronies said that it will be the death of death. And when he said that, the Holy Ghost in me is saying that's already been done by Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Amen? It's already been done. Already been accomplished. Death is swallowed up in victory. And eternal life can be had by Jesus Christ. What was magic and witchcraft a century ago is now scientific reality. Brain-to-brain communication, okay, is part of, what do they call it? It's not telekinesis. telepathy, being able to transmit and receive messages from brain to brain without using the mouth and sign language. Telekinesis, the ability to move objects simply by your brain willing it to be done. Think about it. We have our houses full of smart appliances. And those smart appliances could tell us in our brains that you're out of milk. So then your brain, without talking to Alexis or Alexa, can order a gallon of milk simply by thinking about it and cause a gallon of milk to be brought to your house, put in your refrigerator. Your refrigerator now senses the new gallon of milk and tells your brain that it's been delivered and paid for. Okay? So you bought and sold with it. Right? This is what this is. Imagine a scenario where I say, I want to know what it's like to be a cowboy in the American West in the 1800s, and someone creates that experience mentally. But we all know that with this particular ability, that we won't be using it to play cowboys and Indians, will we? No, we know that, don't we? I'm able to take that and purchase that from that person and experience that. When Mr. Johnson was questioned on whether such technology could cause further divisions in society between those that do have a neural implant and those that do not, the founder of Braintree, which was sold to eBay for $800 million in 2013, said that he believes that such technology will become democratized like smartphones. There's a phrase that I heard, and I'm going to change keys here in a little bit. I'm going to look that up. What was that company? Braintree. Brain. Come on. B-R-A-I-N-T-R-E-E. Braintree. Wow. Braintree Payments. Are you kidding me? Braintree Payments. Rethink Payments. Companies around the world benefit from the technology and support of Braintree, coupled with the scale, backing, and confidence of partnering with PayPal service. You must have something in your brain before you can buy or sell. Cue the music. All right, now, let's think Bible, okay? Where's my pieces of paper on this here? Let's think Bible here. There's the rats. We already talked about the rats. We talked about the brain implants. Super, yeah, chips. Okay, got that. The tiger or the lion. It's going to be brought back to life. Here it is, right here. Take your Bible. Turn to Revelation 17. Okay, Revelation 17. I did a little bit of this Sunday night upon hearing of the shooting down in Sutherland Springs, Texas, down around the San Antonio area. And It was pretty quick. I'm catching here that the terror attack was done deliberately on a church. It wasn't a random location. It was not something that, you know, the Muslim extremists said, tell you what, let's spin the bottle here and let's just pick a place, okay? It was deliberately targeted because it was a church by a man who has spent his life probably on lots and lots and lots of really rotten, bad, evil rock and roll music. More than likely, this person has been on mind-altering drugs, legal and illegal, and he hates God. An avowed atheist, a proclaiming atheist, an unashamed atheist. But you know what? Now he believes in God. Now he believes in God because he had to stand before God at the point of his death, whether it was self-inflicted or those brave guys that chased that guy down. Okay? They fired one guy. See, he was He was good. He found an area in his body armor that wasn't protected, and he aimed right for it, got him. And I tell you what, people, carry weapons. Carry weapons or hang around people that do, because that's where it's going now. And this was targeting a church. It was targeting people who claim Christianity. And again, atheists don't know the difference. So they're just as likely to come after one church as they are another. And the sad reality of it is, we are definitely going to see more and more and more of this. Not less, more of it. And it is possible that will include you and I. Are you ready? Revelation 17. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, "Come unto me," saying unto me, "Come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And verse 5, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. That is 13 words, all in big block capital letters in your King James Bible. God wants you to see and know and count her number. Her number is 13. Let me tell you what that number means. It represents love. Two different types of love. The first type of love is God's love for his people. And God loved his people so much that in the Old Testament, when God pulled his people out of Egypt and he made them camp in the wilderness, they always camped in 12 tribes in the same location every time they camped. And he was always in the midst of his people, in the tabernacle, in the most holy place, in the pillar of cloud. He was always there. You have 12 tribes and one God. What do you have? 13. And in the New Testament, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So here is Jesus now in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God could not be seen. He was covered with a cloud. In the New Testament, God is now seen in Jesus Christ. And he chooses 12 disciples, 12 apostles, and he being with them at all times, 12 and Christ is 13. What is the charity chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians what? 13. The phrase, love of God. Love of God. 13 times, precisely, exactly, in the King James Bible. God is showing you his, see, the number 13 has a dual meaning. Here you have 12 disciples and Christ. Here you have 12 tribes and God, Christ. And you have God exhibiting his love for his people, that he dwells among his people. And he loves them. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And Christ laid down his life for us without expectation of return whatsoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's God's love. And it's perfect love. It is committed love that no matter what you do, God still loves you. Now, God might have to throw you in hell for all eternity, but he loved you enough to send his only begotten Son to die in your place so you wouldn't have to. knowing that the very people God loved were not going to love him back. That's real love. Then we have harlot love. A love that is given for a price. A payment, a sacrifice, a token must be given, or you don't get the love. It's the difference between the Catholic Bible and the King James Bible. King James Bible, the angel of the Lord came down, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's the King James. The Catholic Bible says, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men of goodwill." It's different. Catholic Church says, you want God's love, you're going to have to earn it. That's a harlot love. Harlots do not do that for free. It's always a price. That's the difference. She is a harlot. She will make you feel good, but it's going to cost you. Okay, now, the people who are selling love are always going to hate the people who are giving it away for free. You see what I'm saying? God loves everybody, and it costs them nothing. And he's being opposed by the people who have the root of all evil, which is the love of money. And how can they sell what they have if the people across the street are giving it away for free? They can't. So they're always going to go after the saints on this thing. She hates. Let's look at it. In verse 6, and I saw the, by the way, 13, 26 people dead in that church. One of them was an unborn child. It's 13 times 2. I think there's something there. I think it is. Because in verse 6 of Revelation 17, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. By the way, it says in verse 1, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. And the many waters are, verse 15, he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Look at this. 1, 2, 3, 4. Peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Those are the people that God wants to save with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. She has a perverted gospel. She sits upon many waters. What is the significance of that? In Leviticus 15, there's a law for those who are unclean in specific ways. And I'm going to say all of them, but starting in verse 19, if a woman have an issue, and her issue in her flesh be blood, she shall be put apart 7 days. And whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until the even. And everything that she lieth upon in her separation shall be unclean. Everything also that she sitteth upon shall be unclean. She, Babylon, she's filthy. That's what it says. It is having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She's unclean. And everything that she sits upon is now unclean. She sits upon peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Are there dirty languages, dirty words? Who do they come from? They come from her. Now, This is persecution. This is that harlot hating those who have free grace on them. The love of God given to us freely by Jesus Christ. She hates Christ and she hates us. She is thirsty for blood. The blood of innocents, the blood of saints, and the blood of martyrs. She drinks their blood and it makes her high. She gets drunk from that. She is, listen to me now, she is that spirit in that charismatic church that you went to that one time. She is that spirit that led the, what was it? What am I trying to say here? She led the ritual that was performed to remove you from a generational curse. She had a deliverance ministry. And she delivers people who are under curses because she has that power. And somebody told me that they went to this charismatic Pentecostal church to get delivered. And the woman said, "I'll deliver you from your curse." So she starts uttering words that make no sense whatsoever, have no known meaning, no comprehension, no knowledge whatsoever of what it is that she's saying. She's speaking as if she were drunk. She has a spirit in her. And when this person pulled out a Bible to try to find what she was saying, she cast that Bible down and told this person, "We're not going to use that." Do you know who that is? That is Mystery Babylon, the drunk, the whore, the harlot. That's her spirit. She hates the Bible. She hates it. She hates the Word of God, and she hates anybody who has the Word of God, or reads the Word of God, or believes the Word of God, or tries to share the Word of God with others. She hates it. You know why? Because it's in authority over her, and she don't like that. She hates every known version of authority. You know, witches, Wiccans, have 13 rituals, 13 rules, 13 principles that Wiccans live by. 13. Imagine that. Do you know what number 6 is? Wiccans recognize no hierarchical authority. In other words, nobody tells us what to do. Nobody is our master. Nobody is our Lord. We are not subject to the laws and the governances that exist in this universe. We do whatever. Do so whatsoever thou wilt shall be the whole of the law. That's Aleister Crowley. That also sounds like a lot of people who think that they are so saved that they can disobey not just man's laws, but God's. I was informed of a new movement. I don't know how new it is. The phrases that I was told are things like bold faith, new grace. And it's the idea that you're born again, right? You're saved. And you saw this woman and you lusted after her and you want to be with her. So go ahead and get it out of your system. God's got it covered. And it is linked to Calvinism which basically says, do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law, you're still going to heaven. Because you've been predestinated. And if you want to be an atheist, lesbian, witch, go ahead. You're still going to heaven because God predestinated you. People, that is not biblical. And John Calvin is not listed among any of the apostles that I see in the Bible. I don't follow him. I don't follow Calvin. I don't follow Arminius. I don't follow Luther. I don't follow any of these other names. I don't care who they are. I don't follow the Pope. I don't follow St. Augustine. I follow Jesus Christ in his word, period. And you know what Jesus Christ in his word tells me? Be subject to authorities. Those who are in a position of authority. Do not rebel. Rebellion is what? As a sin of witchcraft. Anyway, moving on. She hates God's people and she's bloodthirsty. Genesis chapter 4. We have the first persecution. We have the first martyr. We have the first murder, the first killing. We have the first death in Genesis 4. Genesis 4 now is a prototype of the gospel wherein the guilty kills the innocent out of jealousy. Genesis 4 verse 9, and the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The voice of thy brother's blood. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth. Did you hear that? Her mouth. To receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. She was there in Genesis 4. And what did she do? She opened her mouth and drank the blood of righteous Abel. Does not the Bible say the earth reels to and fro like a what? Wow. Like a drunkard. Watch this. Genesis or John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now if you look at verse 13, this is John 15. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Isn't it amazing to be the friend of Jesus Christ? That's our friend, people. And our friend was murdered for what we did. Don't you feel a sense of responsibility that, you know, I can't even think of a scenario, but somebody dies because of something you did. And you didn't mean to kill them, but something you did, and then somebody else dies as a result of that. Our friend did nothing wrong, and yet he was killed because of us. What does that say about us and our response to that? Lord, if you're willing to lay down your life for me, and I'm nothing, then I should be willing to lay down my life for you because you're everything. So he says in verse 16 of the same chapter, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now listen, here's where Sunday comes in. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. The killer hated God. So what did he do? Since he can't kill God, he does the next best thing. Kill God's saints. See, he hated God before he hated those people in that church. But then he hated those people in that church. This guy is a fulfillment. From what I can see, he's a fulfillment of scriptures. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. People, start getting used to that. Rick Warren and all you Rick Warren type churches, you're either going to pander to the world and continue to do that and show that you're just as worldly as they are, or you're going to separate yourself out, and whosoever wants to be saved, they've got to come out too. There is no I'm saved and part of the world stuff with Christ. Christ came out of the camp. We also come out of the camp with him. Anybody who wants to be saved, the camp is Babylon. You got to come out of Babylon. You want to be saved? Lot, you want to be saved? Come out of Sodom. God says to us, come out of Babylon. Be not partakers of her sins. Therefore, you should not be partaker of her plagues. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. They had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin, no covering. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not, and what did they do to Jesus? They killed him. So who are you? Who are you that you're above being whipped, spit on, mocked, laughed at, hated, killed? Who are you? You're nobody. If they thought nothing about doing it to Jesus, they think nothing about doing it to you. You remember what Paul said in Galatians chapter, is it 4? Yeah. He's given you the types of Hagar and Sarah, thus Ishmael and Isaac. And he said in verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit. You see, Hagar and Ishmael were mocking Sarah and Isaac. So much so that Sarah went to Abraham and said, you need to get rid of her. I cannot have this in my own house. I cannot have my own servant mocking me. So Abraham grieved over that, but God said, do what your wife said. I got a plan. Don't worry about it. I got a plan. So Abraham sent her out. But as it was then, so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. But the idea is that whoever is born after the flesh is going to persecute those who are born after the spirit. It's a guarantee. Verse 23, he that hateth me hateth my father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Those people in that church, they didn't do anything to that guy. They did not call his name out. They did not go by and throw trash in his yard, make fun of him. They probably, some of those people never even heard of that guy. They had done nothing wrong. They hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter has come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. All that in the context of the vineyard and the vine. Now, 1 Kings 21. Let's tie a knot together. 1 Kings 21. Here's Mystery Babylon at work. Mystery Babylon hates Jesus, hates anybody that follows Jesus, and she hates the words of Jesus, does she not? She hates them. What I told you all ago was a true story. A man went because he was told that a certain woman in this Pentecostal church had a deliverance ministry, and that he had a generational curse on him. Even though he's saved, he's cursed. And so he goes to this woman, and she's doing all manner of rituals on him, and she is speaking in gibberish. Nothing understood about what she's saying. And when he dared try to open a Bible, she cast it aside and said something to the effect of, we're not going there. That's Babylon. She is above the Bible, or thinks she is. 1 Kings 21, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Vineyard, we just read that, John 15, the vineyard. And Naboth said, I cannot sell you the vineyard. I can't give you the vineyard. The law only, he's telling this to the king. The king thinks he can do whatever he wants. And Naboth, who is much lower than a king, all he is a guy that owns a vineyard. That's it. And yet Naboth says to the king, no, I can't sell you my vineyard. I can't give it to you. You can't have it. By law, I have to give this to my child. I'm not even married yet. I have to give this to my son. This is all I have. God forbid it me that I should sell my vineyard. So Ahab went curled up, stuck his thumb in his mouth, holding on to his blanket. Jezebel walks by. Verse 5, Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad, and thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry, and I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. You know what the vineyard is in many ways now? It's the Bible, number one. Number two, it is churches. And who is in control of the church? God is. Who wants control over a church? Satan. How's he going to get it? She is going to give it to him. She comes in, replaces the Jesus and the gospel and the spirit that church has with another one. And now Satan has dominion over that church, and she got it for him. That's her role. Her role is the transfer of authority. Any place where God has established authority, her job is to undermine that authority and remove it so Satan can have it. So in verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name. Why didn't she write them in her own name? Because Jezebel always works behind the scenes. She gets other people to do her stuff for her. But her name is never on any document anywhere. She hides very cleverly while she stirs up other people. I have seen that in action, and I cannot begin to tell you stories of how I've seen Jezebel in a church, in this church, in ministries or whatever, try to manipulate other people behind the scenes while they themselves look innocent. In other words, Jezebel will get in close with the pastor. Pastor, I'm with you. I'm your friend all the way. I'm with you 100%. Pastor says, man, I thank God for you. Man, I really needed somebody like you. And as soon as pastor walks away, Jezebel starts working with other people. Did you hear what pastor said the other day? I can't believe that he believes that. I mean, surely he's gotten that from some other place, not the Bible. I mean, my goodness, what are we going to do? Maybe you guys should have a board meeting, and maybe he needs to go somewhere else. See, that's Jezebel right there. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in a city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote letters saying, proclaim a fast and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him. One of their names was Vaticanus, the other one was Sinaticus. Vaticanus and the Sinaticus are the two witnesses against Jesus Christ, and their witnesses do not agree with each other. Same thing here with Naboth. Set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of this city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. See, they thought he was getting from Ahab. Ahab was drunk or asleep. Jezebel wrote letters, sealed them with his seal, signed them his name, so everybody thinks it's Ahab. There came in two men, children of Belial, and set before him the men of Belial, witness against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. They carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And Jezebel's drunk with ecstasy, because it's the blood of the martyrs and the blood of the saints that she craves. She drinks the blood of innocent Christians, innocent saints, innocent children. She drinks the blood of aborted babies, people. Mark chapter 6. We have another story. You want to hear it? Persecution. Being known that you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who it is that I'm speaking to, so I'm just assuming that there's somebody out there like this. You would probably, if you were talking to me, you would probably say, Pastor Mike, I'm a born-again Christian. I love the Bible. I love the Lord my God. But when you're around coworkers, when you're around the neighbors down the street, when you're at the convenience mart, around family members at a family gathering, when you're around them, they can't tell that you love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, because they think you're just like them. because you told dirty jokes. You drank with them. The guys at your work, they saw a pretty woman walking, and they all were like just going nuts over this woman, and you were right there in there with them. Right? Is there somebody out there like that? The truth of it is, you're ashamed. Because you're afraid of what they might say about you or do to you. In Mark chapter 6, verse 17, Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he had heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. See, that sounds just like Ahab. Ahab had a conscience for a little while. Ahab knew that stuff he was doing was wrong. But Jezebel had so much power and influence over him, he couldn't break that. And just because you know that what you're doing is wrong, that doesn't make you saved. Even Herod liked to hear John. But he had a wife. Herodias, Jezebel, Babylon, all the same. Verse 21, and when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday met a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod, are you getting this? Young girl like that? Came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him. And the king said unto the damsel, sweat pouring off of his face, ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. Honey. And he sware unto her, whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it to thee unto the half of my kingdom. You dirty old man, you. See, he's lusting after his own niece. He's lusting after the daughter of his wife. How many guys get married to a woman because she has a daughter already? How many? So, verse 24, and she went forth and said unto her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. Her mother, see, do you get that phrase, her mother? What is Babylon? She's the mother of who? Harlots. Herodias' daughter, what did she do? Played the harlot. As the mother is. This is Ezekiel 16. There's a proverb there. As the mother is, so is the daughter. If the mother's a harlot, guess what the daughter's going to be? Right? Am I right on that? Ladies, you're raising daughters. They're going to be just like you. How are you raising them? It matters. Play the harlot. Your daughters are going to play the harlot. And I was told of a situation right now. Man is grieving. A man is grieving. He called me weeping. because he decided to start living for the Lord, and his wife left him. And his teenage daughter has become so rebellious now that he is considering just putting her out on the street. It's so bad because the daughter turned out just like her mother. And they hate God's word, people. I'm telling you, they hate the Bible. And they don't want any authority over them. They don't want the Bible in authority over them. So let's get rid of the Bible and anybody who would have it. Let their blood be shed and spilled. The history of the Roman Catholic Church is full of that. Full of the saints and the blood of the martyrs. Here's Jesus offering us a blessing. How many of you want a blessing today? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before. You know who the prophets are, right? Book. The prophets are the word of God. They hated Malachi and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah and Paul and Jesus and John. They hated all of them and tried to have them all killed. And they're still here in this book. And I'm telling you, if she hates the prophets, she hates you and looks for the day that she could drink your blood too. So you know what? You know what I'm seeing here? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know those guys that ISIS caught in Egypt, and they were Coptic Christians? Now, I can tell you that there's not very much of Coptic Christianity that really impresses me as far as being biblical is concerned. But you know what those guys did? As those members of ISIS had them out on the beach, hands tied behind their back, and is going to behead every one of them on camera, specifically because they were worshipers of the cross, Jesus Christ. You know what was on their lips as their heads were being severed from their body? Jesus. 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 And Jesus promised, "Whosoever shall not be ashamed of me in this generation, I will not be ashamed of him before my Father. Whosoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father which is in heaven." Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And you get so ripped out of shape because somebody started chattering about you, and you're going, "It's not true. It's not true, man. I don't think that's fair. You shouldn't do that. I'm going to report you because you're like..." What? They were lying about you. So what? Is your conscience clear? Is it? What if they actually told the truth about you? How would that go? You wouldn't be so loud and boisterous, would you? You wouldn't be all about, I'm going to bring you up before the committee. You wouldn't do that. No. So you know what? the people in Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church. And I'm not saying, I don't know their heart. I don't know. But isn't it possible that Christ rewarded them for being found worthy to suffer persecution for righteousness' sake? Isn't it possible? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And people have asked me before, Pastor, do you think the church will have to go underground? And you know what I think? Not the real one. Not the real church. I don't really see any benefit in hiding the very thing from the world that can save them. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though ye, now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Would you die for what you believe? Would you die for it? Again, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they also were appointed. And the plain simple truth of this is, if they rejected the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, who are you that they'll accept you? Why are you trying to get the world to accept you? Why? What that does is that it makes you disobedient like they are. But if you are truly born again in this world right now, because it's going from bad to worse, from worse to tragic, in this world right now, if you live for Jesus Christ and are a lively stone, as the chief cornerstone will be rejected, so will the stones be rejected. If they hate you, if they hate Christ, they hate you. And it should be that way. In verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So here's what I'm asking you. What are you trying to save? Your flesh or your soul? Which one? Because if you hide your commitment to Christ, you hide your belief in the Word of God, and then you live worldly like other people live so as to have their favor of you, you're trying to save your flesh, aren't you? That's how to do it. You say, well, I don't want anybody to persecute me. I don't want to be killed. I don't want to go to church anymore. I'm not going to church because they'll go into church and shoot people. If I'm going to be shot anywhere, I can't think of a better place. I love this church. I love this building. This is home. This is my life. I was born again here. I want to go from this world to heaven from this very building. I'm not about to stop being what I am, who I am, what I say, what I believe, just because now it could be dangerous. I'm not about to quit. Neither should you be. But you see, if you're always trying to hide Christ, hide the Bible, hide Bible verses, don't let Bible verses come out of your mouth. Don't let anybody that you're in sin with know that you're a Christian, right? Right? I mean, you wouldn't go out and hire a harlot and then say at the end, you want to come to church Sunday? You wouldn't do that, would you? Ooh. So what are you trying to save? Your flesh or your soul? If you're going to try to save your soul, you better be prepared to cut loose from the flesh. Because the flesh, one way or the other, is going down. So what are you going to save? Beloved, 1 Peter 4:12, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What do you think? You think God is going to go just tear the world to pieces and skip over the stuff that church people do? You think that? Do you really think that's fair? Do you think it's fair? That's like having the teacher's son in your class, right? And you and 15 others, along with the teacher's son, all got together and figured out how you were going to cheat on the test. You were going to text me. Listen, it would not have done for me to have a cell phone when I was in school. I would have cheated on everything, man. I was so lazy. And so y'all get caught cheating in the test, including the teacher's son. So the teacher finds out about it, knows that her son is involved in it, bypasses him, and goes for the rest of you. And the rest of you are going, well, he did it too. Well, that's my business. Do you think God is unjust? Do you think that God thinks it's right to go after and judge the sins of mankind and let his own people just get away with stuff? Do you think that's right? I don't. I don't think it's right for God to remove the little splinter in some guy's eye while the beam is sticking out of the church's eye. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Amen. Now, Revelation, I can do this. Revelation 13:1. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns upon his horns, 10 crowns upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. That's number one. His feet were as the feet of a bear. Number two, his mouth is as the mouth of a lion. Number three, and the dragon gave him this power. See that number four there? It's the opposite of the gospel. What's that music? What's that music in my ear? I'm almost done. You look at this. Verse 5, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Who did he go after first? God. Who is his beef with? God. Who's his war against? God. Who is he trying to be? God. So he blasphemes God in heaven, but since he can't quite make it to heaven, what does he do then? and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Who gave that to him? When it says it was given unto him to make war with the saints, who gave him that? It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. First time I read that and I caught that part, I went, no way.
Well, Pastor Mike, that's the tribulation saints. We're going from there to...
Prove it. It was given to him to make war of the saints to overcome them. Power was given to him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Revelation 12. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. And here Joyce Meyer is going around telling everybody, you know, Jesus commands us to love our neighbor, but really, we can't love our neighbor unless we love ourselves first. I've never heard such a screwed up witch doctrine as that. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. The key here is that you must learn to love yourself first. You know what one of the signs of the end times is? Lovers of their own selves. And yet these love not their lives even unto the death. And you know what I think God is doing right now? See, they just elected a tranny to Congress in Virginia. And everybody's, oh, that's so good. And I'm just going, I hate this. I hate this country. I hate, this was not an appointment by Barack Obama. This was the will of the people in Virginia who elected a tranny to go to Congress in Donald Trump's face and in our face. And I hate that. And every time something like this happens, I hate it. I hate what they're doing. I hate what they're doing to this country. I hate what it's doing to our children, our grandchildren. I absolutely hate it. Because, you know, I love my country. I do. I love my country. But I'm starting to realize now that I have a better country. And I think God is really bringing us to where we hate this world so bad, we'll be ready for the new one that he's got waiting for us. Because we can't love this one and love that one. We're going to have to let go of this. And I think God is causing us to do that right now. So, you know what? Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I love you. Thank God for you. I pray for you. You call me. You ask me to pray, I'll pray. Okay? I love praying with God's people. Next week, I'll be in the woods. Deer season starts Saturday. I'll be here Sunday, but I will be gone next week. Hopefully, I'll be able to bring some nice dandy deer sausages back, all right? I love you. You're the reason why we do what we do. May the Lord truly... Every time. See ya. I gotta go.